In Hebrews 10 is properly understood. It's really an explanation of what happened on Pentecost, when as we've been talking about so much lately, when the New Jerusalem came down and met the earth. That ripping of time above each of the 120 wasn't some ooey-oo thing that was its purpose was to shock everybody. It was a seminal event, probably the penultimate event in time and space that has ever taken place, because it made all of the resources of heaven available here. All the resources of the first source now are our overriding reality. And we've talked about this before, but it's interesting to me to see that, you know, like these silly movies where, or television series where they have some kind of transporter thingy and there's, you push a button and these guys here, then they disappear. Or they push a button and they reappear. Well, if we had eyes to see, then we would see only the New Jerusalem as our only reality. We would see that something that has absolutely nothing to do with the old system is now our reality. His own right arm has gotten him the victory. And so let's see if we can maybe understand this a little better in the scriptures. Anybody have any response so far?
Yeah, I do. The concept of the resources are to be used for the revelation of the kingdom and that.
That's the only thing they can be used for.
Yeah, but televangelists would like to use the resources.
They're not even touching these. They can't get to them.
No, but I'm saying this is what people will think of the resources of the kingdom for this kingdom.
Right.
Use him to better life in this kingdom.
Right. And that is why I've said that the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, comes in Jesus' name, and his powers or his authority is based on what he can do for you. That's why John said over and over, there are many Antichrists. In fact, the word many was almost all, is what that word many means. The many, the instead of Christs are predominant in the universe. The instead of Christs are all of us. And the only place the instead of Christ isn't is where you have entered into the veil, is what we'll study in. Remember, the veil was rent at his crucifixion. This was a veil that was 18 inches thick, and it was so, I mean, you couldn't cut it with a sword, and it separated the holy place from the holy of holies. It separated all of time and space from the Ark of the Covenant. Except the Ark of the Covenant at Jesus' time wasn't there anymore because it had already gone to the New Jerusalem. And so when the veil was rent, and the veil, it says, was his flesh, but it was symbolized, his flesh was symbolized when that veil was rent and it was ripped from the top to the bottom, which was impossible. Because if it would have been an earthquake, that it would have ripped it from the bottom to the top. And so what happened when that veil was rent, it exposed the phoniness of all religious effort. Not just Christianity or not just Judaism, but all. Because when the veil was rent, there was nothing there. You can't imagine what this did to the people that were in the temple and that had something to do with temple services. I mean, it's...
What do you mean nothing was there?
There was no ark. They had pretended there was an Ark of the Covenant. There hadn't been an ark since the days of the temple
Talk about a Passover plot.
And the ark is what had on it the mercy seat. And nothing else if that ark, I mean, the crazy stuff in Raiders of the Lost Ark was crazy, but it wasn't enough. If the Ark of the Covenant was lifted, if the lid, the Caperna, the mercy seat was lifted off the ark, then total destruction would have reigned on the earth. That's why it was in the Holy of Holies. The high priest could only go inside it once every year on the day of Yom Kippur, and he had to do all of these different ministrations in the Holy of Holies only one day a year. And if they didn't work, if he did something wrong, remember they tied a rope to his legs so that if they could pull him out.
So wait a minute. So for years, once a year, the priest is going in there and making believe. He's like watching his watch. Have I been in here long enough? And then coming out and saying everything's okay. That's great.
Well, think about it.
Keep hope alive.
For the good of the people, obviously.
Right. But that's how everything we know about religion came about. It's either Judaism or Christianity, because when the ark, when the veil was rent, then there was no there. All they could do was they redefined all of the scriptures in the Old Testament, and they said reading about it was equivalent to doing it. Does that sound like it's what we do? There's not words enough to describe how important this is. And now in Pentecost, the New Jerusalem descended. Now the ark is behind the true veil. The true veil is the gulf that separates human race from eternity. The gulf that they're finding everywhere they look. You know, whether you take the highest form of every science, of math, of chemistry, of everything, and take it to the end of everything that they're able to investigate today, they find only chaos. And the chaos, you know, so now we got chaos theory, you know, which is kind of ironic in itself. Do you see how big this is? All right, chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow or a pattern or an image of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if you went in, And the sacrifice that you made of the bull or the goat or the scapegoat, it didn't make anybody perfect because they had to do it again. It's like if you had a how-to book that really worked, then there wouldn't be any more how-to books. If you want to see the paucity of religion, go to a religious bookstore. 90% of the books are how-to. I want you to get this at a deep, deep, deep level so that this... For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins or consciousness of sins. I mean, sin would have been gone forever if it worked. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Messiah, comes into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. You don't need sacrifice and offering. That was a type, that was a picture, that was a pattern. But a body hast thou prepared me. What? The body of the... He was both, and this is why it's critical to understand that Jesus Christ was this unique being. He was Son of God and Son of Man. He had the blood of the Father. And again, it says, oh, Jesus came down and died for us to take away our sins. That places the emphasis, it's a me-centered gospel. The gospel was for God, not for us. We fail. Then he said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do only thy will, O God, is what it says in Hebrews. Not his will. You know, I'm sure if he would have, he had all his, he was in fashion like we are, he had all the, he had the same kind of mind, he would, if he ever depended on his will, he'd have done all the goodies that you want him to. Just like you would have. But he came to do only the will of God. And so the only way that could be manifested was his continual emptying of himself. So, lo, I came only to do thy will. In the volume of the book, it is written only of me. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. So therefore, if we are sanctified once and for all time, and later it says we've been perfected once and for all time, the only place that the only enemy of that is our mind. When we are a debtor to our senses, then we return to the kingdom of darkness, and this isn't true anymore, because we've returned on the other side of the gulf where he isn't. If there's a consciousness of self, you return to the kingdom of darkness. What? 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 What are you thinking?
It's true.
What?
Well, when there's a consciousness of self, you return to the kingdom of darkness, and it's the worst freaking place in the world. Because you don't measure up. You can't measure up. You're constantly...
You're too short.
It's awful.
What? You're too short.
What if you did measure up?
And you'd be king of the world.
Yeah.
That'd be the worst thing possible.
Yeah, and what if the blood did take away your consciousness of sin? So then you'd have...
You would be a sociopath.
Self-seeking people, and yeah. Even if they got what they wanted, so what?
And they would spend eternity... They would spend an eternity in self-seeking with an accusing heart, just like it is now.
But even if there wasn't the accusing heart part, I mean, it's like
it has nothing to do with God.
That's it. It's like, so what? It'd just be all this dust blowing around with no value.
And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. And that's what you do. That's why addicts are so illustrative. Because all that addicts are is to show the rest of us how addicted to self we are. Hi, Ronnie.
Yeah, have
you? Don't you understand? You're completely 100% totally addicted to yourself, and all evidence says that self addiction can only end and only be death, futility, emptiness, and aloneness. But you still insist on being addicted to self, because that's what you're hardwired to until you see there is no there. So if the moment you have a problem, then you're preoccupied with self. Then you're defeated. The minute you have a need, then you're defeated. The minute you think something is wrong, then you're defeated. The minute somebody does something you don't like, then you're defeated. What now?
I'm not talking anymore.
You said that a few minutes ago.
Ridiculed.
Huh?
You just ridiculed.
Would I do something like that? Can you see the stupidity of continuing on that same course of action? Oh, I'm going to figure out what I'm going to do today. It's never worked once for you. Not once in your entire history has your mind been your friend. Its purpose is to keep you alone, separate. And to keep you from seeing the mystery. All right. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who sat down. Now remember, we've talked about in the temple as it stood, there was never a place, there was no place to sit. There weren't any little pews. Because the work in the temple was never done. Now, he, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, has sat down forever. At the right hand of God, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Or a better way of saying it, until his people see that it is in, that all is his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We just saw that his offering caused us to be sanctified. Now, his offering not only caused us to be sanctified, it caused us to be perfected forever. The only thing that doesn't know that is your mind. And so you keep on, and it's real important that you just keep on. And he's put millions and millions and millions of obstacles in your path, hoping that you would stop. And yet you obstinately, determinedly forge on ahead. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is written, is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. It can't. Okay, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, or the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So that there is never, ever, ever, ever any little token you have to give him in order to be at the, through the veil. It's always here. The only place it isn't here is in your mind. And so you keep searching for something. Something has to be different. Something has to change. You don't see that heaven has come to meet you. The New Jerusalem is your only reality. Everything is finished. You are seated. If you're seated with him, the only place to sit and is under the wings of the cherubim. That's on the mercy seat. And that mercy seat is called, under that space under the mercy seat, is called the oracle of God. But it's also called the first source, the place of all sustenance, the place of all joy, the place of all peace. I mean, why in the hell would you ever get off the mercy seat? Why? Something real important must take something really important. like a greenhouse. You have to get off and worry about getting stuff. Like some little attorney that's hassling you, or some stupid little pain you have. Why? Why would you ever leave the mercy seat?
Well, I was thinking about every time we make an offer, we're saying his offering wasn't sufficient.
Well, it's more than that. It's every time you try to do anything. And you're working it, you're pumping energy into it.
Yeah, sometimes you do that.
Oh.
Someone else would do that.
When did these offerings actually stop? Like, did Paul go to the temple and somehow participate in these bulls and goats? But then, after Damascus Road, he didn't. I mean, when did they actually
stop? They didn't stop until 30 years later, in AD 70, the destruction of the temple.
The painting.
But they kept doing it, but it's like they had seen the vanity of it. You know, there's no, the veil was, you can imagine. It's the same thing. You remember the seething blood that they had to hide for 250 years? Well, now they had to pretend it wasn't there, so they built stuff around it so you can't see it. And now they pretend there's something there, you know. It's the same. It's the flip side of the same coin. So, you know, we know. I mean, there's not one of you that doesn't know that all of your, you know, all flesh is grass, and the flower of the grass is like what you think you want to do to bring you life. And all flesh is grass, and the glory, flower of the grass is the glory of man, and the grass withereth, the flower fadeth away. There's nothing that can give you peace. Oh, if I just had a boyfriend. Or, oh, if I just had a girlfriend. Or, oh, if I just had this. Or, oh, if we just had this. No. Now everything is happening by His will. And it, to find out whether there's anything in the universe that can take you off the mercy seat. And that's the only sin, because getting off the mercy seat is believing not on Him. You've returned to your own arm of understanding, or you return to the physical to make your judgments instead of by faith we see. In verse 19, where it says, by the blood, it's literally in the blood. By a new and living way, it should be, we having boldness for entrance, which He has opened for us, a new way and living. Every other way is closed. There is no other way. The way is now a living way instead of a dead parable. And that's why, remember, Melito Sardi, he signed, Melito knew this. Remember all of what he said? So how could you return to be concerned about yourself? Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, poor me. There's one other point here that it's not a contrast between a new way and an old way, but it's the new way and no way. His flesh was the state through which He had to pass. That's why His death was necessary. It taketh away the sin of the whole world, because God didn't even see the whole world anymore. The best that the human race can be are God's sperm cells. I mean, all these little arguments about, well, just God loves me. Well, do you love your sperm cells? Every man sometime during his life, I mean, there's billions of them that go everywhere. Oh. Why were you
of my sperm cells.
The only ones that God even sees are the sperm cell that have been joined to the egg. And that's swallowed up in a new creation that has nothing to do with the old. It's not, he didn't die to make us better. He died so that there would be a new thing, a new creation, a new being, a new race. And that's, and again, remember, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The essence of wisdom, are the two predicates, are one. If it's esteemed among men, it's an abomination unto God. And two, if I yet please men, I cannot be the servant of Christ. Now, apply that. If you want to play games with your mind, if you don't know the futility of it, if you can't abandon yourself, if you just want to think up all these ideas and things, then don't you see everybody, if you even applied spiritually, oh, everybody wants to understand, so I'm going to use my mind. Well, if you're using your mind, it's highly esteemed among men. You can't only thing you can apprehend with your mind is the emptiness of your own life and the emptiness of human effort. Or as Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. And then they stopped there. So, that's the basis of supposedly all negotiation. Come now, let us reason together. They forget the rest of the sentence. The highest that reason can take you is that your sin is scarlet. Say you're the chief of sinners. And it doesn't matter what you define as sin or what you think of this or you agree with it. Nobody cares. Nobody's trying to talk you into anything. You can only know this, you can only hear this when your ear is circumcised. You can only have your ear circumcised when you fail. And then further circumcised when you see, not only have I failed, there's absolutely nothing else that I want. I don't even want to try to do anything else. Heaven, the mystery of God, came down on Pentecost. It is now our overriding reality. It's always here, wherever our foot touches is holy ground, because wherever our foot touches is the Ark of the Covenant. Wherever our foot touches is Jesus. Wherever we can't be outside of Him, because He is in eternity. And all of time has to go through eternity, so I hope you understand. I don't have any better words. The only thing you can get with your mind is it doesn't work. The system isn't working. What? What?
I'm fine.
Gary, what were you thinking?
I actually caught me a moment I wasn't thinking.
Okay.
Amazing.
All right. We'll probably spend some more time on the idea of what happened at Pentecost. Because you have to, that's the only way you can understand the scriptures. Anybody have any response?
This is huge.
I just love the picture of it being empty, because it's the picture of how we have to be in God's presence. Not just the name of religion.
It's about, all men are religious. Remember, we've talked about this so often here. Every man automatically tithes to their chief God. Normally it's themselves or cocaine or something. Or their family values. Every man worships. You worship what you give breath to. Every man prays 24 hours a day. Your prayers are your thoughts. Every man sacrifices. You sacrifice to what you worship or give breath to. So the fact of whether you're religious, and everybody's religious, we just believe in the stupid God. The one that has never met anything, that has never done anything, but we continue to... Well, he may be a stupid God, but he's my God. Yeah, he's you. Does any of this make sense, Derek?
Yeah, it does. It's really, I'm battling with the idea of there not being the rapture.
Did you read Daniel 9? Let's go to, let's take a minute. Go to 2 Peter.
2 Peter.
I can't imagine what that must be like to have your name as one of the names of the Bible. I mean, I can't imagine. I would feel like an absolute... I know. I can't either. I was going to sue my mother. No, but the idea of going, okay, let's go read... First John, or First Peter, and automatically John thinks this is a book about me. John's ignoring me. This, everybody find it yet? This second epistle, chapter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful. And that's your pure mind isn't the mind that you think with.
Where are you?
2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1. Do I have to say it again?
Yeah, but you said it right.
The second epistle, beloved, I write now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffing, walking after their own desires. Lust isn't a word. It just means anything you want is a lust. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? And again, I've told you before, the better translation, you can go to any freshman Greek lexicon, a better translation is, and knowing this first, that there shall be coming the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Where, and you'll see in context, that's what it means. Where is the evidence of his presence? And For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There's never going to be any signs. They asked Jesus, what about the signs? What shall be the signs? He said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, to perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and a better word is vaporized. Everything in the universe will be vaporized at the speed of thought. Boom! And everything that's necessary for that to have been the case, John saw, because he saw the seventh angel stand up and say, the mystery of God is completed. Time shall be no more. The minute there's no time, then there is no space. Now, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Where, now, the word earth there is just the word land. The new Jerusalem is what we look for, what we see, what we live in. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, the only way you can be without spot and blameless is to have abandoned yourself and trust that the only righteousness that you have is him. But the minute you think you're right about anything, boom, there's a spot on the garment. The minute you take your life back into your own hands, there's a spot in the garment. Now, this day of the Lord, there isn't two days of the Lord. If you go throughout all the scriptures, there's only a called the day of the Lord. And that day shall not come except there become an apostasy first, and the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, it's not that has nothing to do with that stupid piece of land in Israel. You are now the temple of the God, and you are showing yourself that you are God because you judge for yourself good and evil rather than living in that moment of dependence. Does that help? All right. Take a big guy. I don't feel like talking anymore.